So that was a very shocking example of how we never know when we're going to find a circumstance coming directly into our lives, but we have to act quickly, and then we have to surrender it, and then that circumstance may come back with a tremendous lesson. That is an archetypical lesson. Whatever is most personal is most universal. We all have hurt people. We all have had losses. We all have done foolish things. We all have done things that we were ashamed of. And this fellow was no different. So the first block to peace is the desire to avoid peace and the attraction of guilt. And the attraction of guilt produces a fear of love, the fear of love of God, the fear of our loved ones, the fear of love of intimacy, and the lack of capacity for intimacy. Peace and guilt are both conditions of the mind. Guilt produces fear of love. We avoid peace, as we said, through distractions, attachments, our destructive choices of relationships, and through business and overwork. So why is it so important to choose love and peace over fear and guilt? When we cut ourselves off from inner peace and guidance, we've lost our lifeline. We've lost our lifeline to our inner direction. We have lost sight of our life purpose. We've lost sight of our will to survive, and we've lost sight of the wisdom that has always been with us. Further, inner peace embodies respect. Respect for ourselves, respect for God, respect for other people, respect for the environment, for elders, for women, for children, and for minorities. So, thus, we ignore our mental and our physical health. There's an Irish saying that, you have no time for your health today, there will be no health for your time tomorrow. So everything catches up. If you make no time for your health today, there will be no health for your time tomorrow. The second block to peace is believing that the body offers you something of value. In our society in particular, we are taught to pamper our bodies, to comfort our bodies, to titillate and pleasure our bodies. And we find that, oddly enough, this does not bring peace. Believing the body offers you something of value also is part and parcel of the attraction of pain. Now, spirituality and experiencing ourselves as divinity is not about asceticism. Some people are into asceticism. It's not necessary. That's an extreme form of the path of the spiritual aspirant. Pain and pleasure are in the mind. The mind is the problem. You don't deny the things of the world that bring you pleasure. You just put them in perspective, and you don't make a big issue about them. When you believe you're a body and that you have to have the company of other bodies, then this is a setup for suffering. You then automatically become lonely because you're out of touch with spirit within. You can never make a trade or a substitution for Holy Spirit within you by placing another body in your life, or by having a love affair, or by looking for the perfect man or woman, because this will bring untold pain. Everybody will disillusion us. Everybody will let us down. Every great love, sooner or later, turns into the great hate, because we are designed by the ego to believe in specialness and special relationships. And that means that we believe that we lack something and that you have something that I need. Whether it's the capacity to pleasure me, whether it's the capacity to support me financially, whether it's the capacity to entertain me because you're so charming and funny, whether it's the capacity to make me feel secure because you're a potentially good, high wage earner, whether it's the capacity on and on, ad nauseum. So to look for somebody else to give us what we do not believe we have in ourselves is a setup for suffering, because what it does is make us feel dependent on that person. And anyone upon whom we are dependent, we ultimately have resentment for. And that's the special relationship special love, that I will love you as long as you give me what I want. Special love turns to special hate. So you stop giving me what I want, then I hate you. Give me what I want, I love you. I love you, I hate you, I love you, I hate you. It doesn't sound like love to me. It sounds like suffering. Now then, there is a saying that's a proverb. He who has the self, capital S, for a friend, will never be alone. And there is a common saying, the lonely will stoop to any company. It reminds you of bars and pickups. The lonely will stoop to any company because they will drop their standards and their values to assuage a momentary loneliness in the mistaken belief that if they can simply ignore God within and simply find brief satisfaction with someone without whom they don't know, then everything will be fine, but this is just more of the same. Now, in A Course in Miracles, in the text on page 386, I just like to read a line. It says, it's impossible to seek for pleasure through the body and not find pain. That doesn't mean we don't pleasure our bodies. Oh, this is not about self-denial, but it means that if you think another body is going to bring you indefinite pleasure, we learn that that cannot ever be, because we are spiritual beings and nothing in the world of form can ever bring permanent, lasting happiness. You know, our area, as I've said before, in Johnstown, had the dubious distinction 12 years ago of having the highest unwed teen pregnancies in the state. Our little town surpassed the entire state. I prayed quite a lot that I might be able to play a tiny part in reversing that, and asked and asked for a long time, what can I do? Is there anything that I could provide or offer that would shift the consciousness of the primarily Latino teenage girls here in this area, so that they would not feel they would somehow be able to escape their alcoholic father, run away from home, and marry some kid who was 15 or 16 in their age, and then have babies when they themselves were merely babies, and then find that they were abused, and that they were on welfare, and they were bitter, and they were looking for another guy to have another baby with, to go through the same thing, and then to be left, and to be abused, and then to be alone again, and so on and so on. And then one day, Mother Mary came to me and said, you can offer scholarships. You can let these girls know there are many more options than they currently are aware of. So we began our scholarship project so that girls could have the chance to go to college, and they would have the chance to be fairly well educated before they became the first guru of their children. The mother is always the first guru. And hopefully, if she's a good mother, she will be a matriarch for generations, and her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all the men and boys in the family, as well as the girls and women, will seek her advice, seek her wisdom, and seek her love, and seek to be like her. Eventually, the scholarship program took off. It's in its third year now. And many of these girls have told me that in the past, if any guy looked at them, they would immediately think, oh, good, yes, I'll marry you. Let's go off together. Now, if some fellow approaches them or is flirting with them, they are just as likely to say, you know, I'm flattered by your attention, but I've got my mind fixed on the goal. I'm going to college. It's going to take a lot of discipline, a lot of work, and I'm not interested in marrying at the age of 15 or not, or having babies at 16 like my mother and grandmother and great-grandmother did, and my sisters and my aunts. I'm sorry, that's not my idea of success and happiness, but thank you anyway for your attention. I appreciate it. I'm flattered, but no thank you. The point of that story about the scholarship program is that when we believe the body offers something of value, then we misuse our bodies. We control and manipulate ourselves and other people in order to get what we think we want, which never brings happiness. And as a consequence, for example, with these particular girls, they thought their bodies would provide an escape from home or an escape from the self. Everywhere I go, there I am. Oh, I guess I didn't escape anything. Or that they could blackmail another person by pregnancy into marrying them, and it never happened. Or if it did happen, then these two very, very, very young people ended up fighting, abusing each other, and on it went. The third block to inner peace is the attraction of death. There's a quote in the Course in Miracles I just love, and it's this: death, were it true, would be the final and complete disruption of communication, which is the ego's goal. People tried to silence Jesus for 2,000 years, but they didn't succeed. He still speaks inside every heart that will listen. And Baba speaks to those who will listen. Even when the body is dropped, communication can continue as long as you don't believe you have to be in a body to communicate. I think I've told you that many, many years ago, I began to have visits by people I had never met who would stand in their etheric bodies at the edge of my bed at 3 o'clock in the morning and inform me that they just came to let me know they had a message for my friend, for my neighbor, for this or that person who wasn't able to see them. And I would say, well, what do you want of me? They would say, well, you can see and hear us, so we want to ask you if you'll give so-and-so a message. At first, this was a little unnerving and alarming, and then eventually I realized this is just another form of service, like being a Western Union telegraph lady. You just give messages from people in the unseen realms to people that are their relatives and loved ones in this realm, and that everything would be fine, and I didn't have to be nervous about that. Now, during this time period, I had a friend who was a fairly new Psi devotee named Claudia. She was extremely gifted. She was an artist. She was highly intellectual, very accomplished, very well-to-do. She was a devoted wife and mother, and she was a very unhappy person. She clashed with me continually. I tried everything to try to have a heart connection. It was not working. She was on kidney dialysis, and she was about to depart the earth. One day, she called me up and told me that she was going to be leaving soon, and that she would like to have me help organize the Psi devotees to take shifts because her husband was at work, the kids were at school, they were teenagers, and she would like to have people take a two-hour shift so they could help her out of bed to the bathroom, they could fix lunch for her and assist her. She was totally enfeebled and could do nothing for herself. She couldn't even walk to the bathroom by herself without leaning on someone. She was desperate. I said, of course, be happy to do it. Absolutely. So we organized all the Psi devotees. We sang bhajans at her house once a week to clear the air and up-level the vibrations and hearten and cheer the family and cheer her. And she would lie on the sofa, barely conscious. She would have to be carried downstairs to the sofa, then carried upstairs back to her bed. And it was a very heart-wrenching experience. Another day, after we had been working with her for about 3 weeks on the various shifts, she called and said, come now, come today, I'm going to be leaving soon. I said, well, what do you mean soon? Are you thinking like in a few weeks you're going to leave your body? No, I'm leaving today. I said, well, what makes you think you're going to leave your body today? I know it. I've asked for it. It's being granted. I want you to come over here and tell me how to die. I don't know how to do it. That's the only reason I haven't left yet. I said, oh, really? You want me to come to your house and tell you how to die? She said, yes, I want you to do it, and you come now. She's a very forceful person, very sort of bossy and demanding. And I thought, well, fine, okay. She thinks she's going to die. I'll be happy to come. So I said, well, you know, I live across town. It'll take me an hour to get there. It's going to take me a few minutes to get ready. She said, come now, come now. I need you. You just figure out everything you know about how to die, and you come here, and you show me how to do it, because I'm going to go. I said, well, okay. All right, she said, don't worry, I won't be gone before you get here. I just want to know how to do it. I told you, I don't know how to do it, or I would have done it already. Okay, fine. So I jumped in the car, and I'm just saying, okay, Baba, this is a really good one. You want me to serve? I have no idea how to tell somebody how to die, but please, can you help me? You want me to be your instrument? I have to have something to say when I get there. She is so determined she's going to do it, and she thinks I'm going to be able to help her. Well, Lord, okay, I'm ready. Suddenly, all of a sudden I felt all this light coming down through my head and a big column of light shooting out of my heart. I'm driving along the road thinking, oh my gosh, something's happening here. All of a sudden, all these songs that are devotional songs just started coming through me, and I was singing down the road all the way across town for the hour it took to get to her house. I was just singing at the top of my lungs. I knew I had been imbued with the Holy Spirit. It was nothing that I had done. I was just being filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, there was a downloading of information about what to say to her, very specifically how to say it, to just bop in the house just full of light and strength and joy, not to at all fall into her egoic programming, I'm a victim and this is tragic and so on, but just to ignore that and to simply go in there with cataracts of light, an avalanche of light shining out. It wasn't mine, it was just God shining through this instrument, and to just walk right in that house, run up those stairs, and just greet her with a burst of light and to give her the strength that she needed so she could go with confidence into the loving arms of God. So, now that the program was set, fine, that's easy, I can do that. All I have to do is just listen in my heart, and I'll just hear the directions. All right, so we arrived in the driveway. I just thought, okay, Baba, this is going to be good. You better just please keep amping this up, and please keep strongly, dependably sending this energy field through this particular body until we are in the car driving home, and we are no longer required to shore her up so that she can take her big final step. So ran up the stairs, and light just burst out. I said, oh, it's so good to see you. Oh, you're looking good. She said, how can you say that? Are you being sarcastic? Look at me. I'm on kidney dialysis. I'm in my last day of life. My body is full of bruises. Look, do you call this looking good? Look at me. I can't even get out of bed. I said, well, those are nice pajamas. Are you trying to be sarcastic? I said, no, I'm trying to find something good to say. I'm trying to help you. Don't you understand? I want to have heart connection with you. Don't you understand that? So I said, may I sit on your bed? I've told people no one's allowed to sit on my bed. I said, well, if you're going to be leaving pretty soon, I guess it doesn't really matter, does it? She said, oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, I'm leaving. So I said, may I hold your hand? No one's supposed to touch me. I said, do you mind not holding me off? If you want me to tell you what I know about how to leave your body, it would be good if we have a little listening, if we have a little heartfulness, if we have a little connection. Would it be so hard and so difficult and so hurtful if we just hold hands and we just connect our hearts? You don't have to do anything. How about if I just love you? Do you think that that would be possible? If you don't want to receive my love, it's okay. Could you receive God's love through me? Then you don't even have to have any personal reaction or resistance to me. How about if I just hold your hand and we pretend it's Baba holding your hand, Baba's love touching your heart, Baba comforting you, Baba offering you a shelter of courage and peace and strength? She said, yeah, I can do that. So I sat on her bed, held her hand, caressed her cheek, caressed her hair, and said, you know, I know we've had some difficult times together. I have loved you throughout it all. It doesn't matter if you love me back. I know some part of you loves me because I know some part of you is me, and I am you. I don't care if you believe that, but I really do care that you make a really good exit. If that's what you want to do, then let's just get right to it. She said, all right, tell me how to do it. I said, see that door over there to your bedroom? Yep, I see it. You know, what we call death is just like walking through that door. You walk through, you walk back, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's very simple. You don't have to really know how to do anything to walk through that door. Everybody of all ages can leave their body smoothly and easily because you're not doing it. God is drawing you, the essence of you, out of your body. And when you see the light, follow the light. Don't get stuck in the inner planes. If you decide when you get on the other side safely that you want to come back and let me know that you made it okay and you're safely there, still alive, on the other side, you can do that or not. Matters not to me. If you want to say goodbye to your family and friends in your etheric body on the other side, you can brush up against them and they will feel it. You can sit down beside them and they will feel it or not. But these are some possibilities. Don't get stuck in this plane. You are finished with this plane. You are graduating. You do not belong here anymore. You can come back for a quick peek and a quick goodbye, but you cannot stay over here once you leave your body. She said, yes, I know that. I don't want to stay here. I might come for a visit, and then I'll leave. I promise I'll leave. I said, okay, fine. Now then, let's just practice. Let's imagine that you lift gently up through the top of your head, and your etheric body wafts through the door and out the roof of the house. You follow the light, and the next thing you know, you are surrounded by angels, and the next thing you know, you are in Baba's arms, and it is the most delicious and exquisite and sweet and ecstatic experience you have ever had. She said, I can do that. I said, all right, let's practice it a few times. Just know that you are loved. Know that you are love itself. Know that I love you. Know that God loves you. Know that everybody that has ever known you truly loves you and wants only the best for you. You are love itself, and you have done splendidly in this life. You have done everything you were supposed to do. Having kidney failure, having dialysis, having all of your snits and all your fits, and having all your temper tantrums, that was just all perfect. It was just your role in the play. And now it is finished for this particular chapter, and you are about to launch, kiddo, on your cosmic adventure. So are you ready to go cosmic? Yes, I'm ready to go cosmic. Okay, cosmic vacation coming up. Yes, all right. So she practiced and practiced, and I said, and just breathe slowly through your nose, listen to the om, and lift out, follow the light, and you'll be home, home. And you will not be anywhere else, just in a different octave where we can't see you. Some can see you, but you will not have died. The body is tired. The body's worn out. But who you are is radiant and loving and lives forever. I hugged her. I kissed her. I kissed her hands. I kissed her face. I kissed her eyelids. I kissed her all over. I told her how beautiful she was. I told her how sweet and tender she was, how much God loves her, how dear and precious she is. You are a precious person, I said. And I love you, and you have contributed immeasurably to my life as one of my great teachers. I am at your feet. She said, I'm not going to be here when you come back. You can cancel your appointment to come on your shift next Thursday. I'm not going to be here. I said, I believe you. She said, I will contact you after I leave. I got in the car. I turned around and blew her a kiss and said, I love you, Claudia. I'll always love you, Claudia. You are beautiful. You are love itself. Go to the arms of God. Follow the light. She said, yes, I will. Thanks for showing me how to die. I think I can do it. I think I can do it now. I'm going to practice until I do it. She said, I'm telling you, I'm leaving tonight. And I turned around and said, what's keeping you? She said, I'm waiting for my husband to come home from work and waiting for the children. As soon as they come, I'm going to say Connie was here. She showed me how to leave. I love you. Release me. I'm leaving. And she said, I'm going to die consciously, and I'm going to leave right there in front of them. I said, good, so be it. Happy journey. Bon voyage. You are love. I got home. About 2 hours later, I got a call from a mutual friend who was her best friend. And she said, I don't know what you did today, but I just wanted to tell you, I saw Claudia right before she left. And then I got a call from her husband and children a little later, and they said you had been there. And she told them that she asked you for instructions on how to die, and you had given them, and she told them she loved them, and please not try to hold on to her. And she leaned back on the pillows. All of a sudden, her face lit up into a beautiful smile, and she said, Baba, I'm coming. I see Baba. And then she said, I love you. Don't hold on to me. I see Baba. I'm leaving now. She leaned back on her pillows. She had a beautiful, ecstatic smile on her face, and she left her body. And they were shocked that she died consciously, and they just want to know, what did you do, and what did you tell her? I said, she asked me to do her the favor of showing her how to leave, and I said, it's very simple. She's done it thousands of times before in other incarnations. She's very well practiced. We're all well practiced. We just have forgotten we know how to do this. And so I said, well, she really did it. She really did it. So here she was attracted to death. She was not happy in life. And finally, she succumbed, surrendered to so-called death. And the next thing I knew, 3 days later, I was awakened at 3 a.m, and there was a very bright blue light in the doorway, and it was Claudia. She said, "Hi, I just came to tell you I'm happy on the other side. I made it. And I've been to see my husband. I've been to see my children. I've been to see all of our friends. And I bumped up against their chest, just like you said, and they felt it. And I watched while they told each other Claudia was here, and I felt her. And I sat beside them, and they felt me. And some saw me, or thought they saw me." Then the next day, I was walking down the stairwell of my house, and she said, "Thank you. Thank you. You love me so much. I could never receive your love. I love you, Connie. Thank you for everything you did for me." I said, "Oh, I did not do nearly as much for you as you did for me, you precious person. Thank you, Claudia. Claudia, don't stay here. You don't belong in the inner planes. You don't belong on this plane. You've told everyone you love them. You've said your goodbyes. Bob is waiting for you. Go now. Don't come back. Go to the light. You have work to do over there." She said, "Yes, I know. I'm leaving now. I had to tell you thank you." And I cried and cried, because I remember there's a line from the Course in Miracles, "No love is ever wasted." Sooner or later, whether we're in this body or we're in the etheric body, we receive the awareness of all the love that others have tried to give us throughout our lives and that we could not receive for one reason or another. This leads to the final obstacle to inner peace, and that's the fear of God. The fear of God is the darkest veil that there is. Now, I've led 38 trips to India as a free seva or service, and about every other trip, there's a perfect example of the fear of God, and that is that devotees on the trip will fall down, sprain ankles, fall down stairs, they will get dysentery, they'll be ill, they will have parasites, they will have something stolen, money or something like that, or they'll get lost and they'll be terrified they'll never find the group again or something like that. This, I believe, is the ego throwing up its obstacles, because there is such an enormous peace that comes over us when we're in the presence of God that the ego realizes it's pretty soon going to be out of business. And so it throws up a tremendous attempt to control and to continue to have its hold on us. Now, when we fear God, we have trouble living in our heart. The very famous author from Boulder originally, Ann Wilson Chafe, says, "A mind that is not balanced by the heart is a tyrant, and a heart that is not balanced by the mind is ineffectual." We can't leave the subject without talking about overcoming the fear of God. There are three ways that we can overcome the fear of God. There are actually many, but these are very simple. One is a prayer to please help me overcome all fear, all worry, all anxiety, and the other, and so that there is no fear, worry, or concern in this body or its field of energy. If we keep praying that fear, then it will be lifted from us. You know, there's a saying, you can't climb a smooth mountain. You have to have the jagged outcroppings or handholds to help you up. So every single thing that happens to us in life is a jagged handhold so that we can move up in consciousness to extend our field of stewardship and work and overcome our fear of God and help other people do the same. Also, another thing you can do is to decree that by the power of the Atma, by the power of my I Am presence, there is no more fear in this body or in any of its subtle bodies or in the electronic presence around this physical form. And you can decree that over and over. Another thing you can do is finally, at night, right before you drop off to sleep, is to visualize all those people that you think have harmed you in any way, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, financially, in this lifetime. And as you picture their faces, you release a pink ray of light from your heart to their heart, saying, "You are forgiven. I am forgiven. There's nothing to forgive." And then you realize that the only thing remaining in this scenario is your own compassion for yourself and your forgiveness of yourself for your story about what you thought they had done to you. So finally, I would like to conclude by reading a few lines from the section in the Course in Miracles on obstacles to peace. And it has to do with the fact that our journey of life is made up of individual relationships and choices. It's we who create the scenario. It's we that create the story about other people and what they did to us or wouldn't do for us and so on. It's we who create our own misery until we are touched by the healing peace of the Holy Spirit within, and we are then thus able to experience ourselves as the light of the world, and everyone else is that as well. It says, quote, "You came this far because the journey was your choice, and no one undertakes to do what he believes is really meaningless. What you had faith in still is faithful, and it watches over you in faith that is so gentle, yet so strong, that it would lift you far beyond the veil and place the Son of God safely within the sure protection of his Father. Here is the only purpose that gives this world and the long journey through this world whatever meaning lies in them. Beyond this, they are meaningless. You and your brother stand together, still without conviction that they have a purpose. Yet, it is given you to see this purpose in your holy friend and to recognize this purpose as your very own." Thank you so much for your heartful attention and for the light, strength, and power that continually radiates out from each one of your hearts. Next week, we'll have part two of Living the Divine Life series that will be called Wielding Your Power Light in Times of Chaos. We'll discuss fixing on Om Within, your relationship with God, doing within non-doing, anchoring light and shifting energy, self-discipline and self-control, humility as step one, heart expansion, and accessing higher octaves of light. Again, thank you.